So anyway, what I'd like for us to do tonight is turn to Psalm 138. Some years ago, I read somewhere in the two-volume biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, the wonderful Welsh preacher that I hope to meet in heaven someday. My wife said she was going to thank him for what an encouragement his life and ministry was to her husband. And believe me, she knows he needs it. But one of the things that I gleaned from Martin Lloyd-Jones is he did not believe that a preacher could preach more than one new or freshly prepared sermon a week. And now that can be a problem when you're a young preacher. When Aaron Knapp was here, I said something about this is a week for the sermon files, I think. And he said, I wish I had a sermon file. And I said, well, you'll get there. And so at this point in my ministry, 42 some odd years, and you have to decide for yourself whether it's 42 years experience or 1 year's experience 42 times. It's an open question. But when I preach on something in the morning, I try to find something that goes along with that, that augments it, that complements it, that is another topic related to it. And so I will thoughtfully and prayerfully peruse my sermon files, and sometimes I'll find something old and pull that out and say, ooh, put that back in there. I don't want to see that anymore. Spurgeon said, keep your old sermon notes to weep over, and I understand that. At the same time, last night, it was getting close to midnight, and that's just the way my body clock functions most of the time. But I read the Psalm 138, which in my convoluted method of reading a psalm a day, that would be the psalm for this day. And as I was reading it, all of a sudden, it just five points just sort of leapt out of the page at me. And not only that, but they all came with a word that began with P. And if you've been around preachers long enough, you understand that preachers, for some reason, like rows of peas. If they've got gardens, they've got peas, and they've got whatever, parsnips, and I don't know why. Maybe there's more words in the English language that start with P than any other. That's just a shot in the dark. I have no idea. But all that to say, about midnight, I grabbed my notebook, and I scribbled this down, and I thought, I wonder when I'll use that. And I was really going to look at the seven last sayings from the cross, or John chapter 12, and or perhaps John chapter 19 to go along with the triumphal entry. And I just kept being pulled back to this. So let's look for a moment. And this is why I didn't want to begin the service by reading Psalm 138. This is a beautiful psalm. And I want us to take a few moments. And let me just share with you, this isn't going to be filet mignon, it's more scrambled eggs, but I just feel like I need to share this with you tonight. During World War II, General George Patton, controversial as he was, he believed that he was successful against German General Erwin Rommel, at least in part because Rommel had published a book some years before, and Patton had gotten a copy of it in English. And they even worked it into the movie with George C. Scott. At one point, there's a scene where he says, I know you, Rommel. I've read your book. That is a great way to get to know any author. Too often in our lives, we can find ourselves in opposition to God, whether we mean to be or not, because we have neglected his book. He tells us an awful lot about himself. In some ways, even though, as John Calvin said, the Bible is God's baby talk to us. And that's yes, it is. He's the omnipotent God of the universe communicating to each of us with about 3.5 pounds of gray matter between these ears. So, of course, it's God's baby talk to us. At the same time, he is an open book. We can learn so much about him from nature, but only so much. We know nothing of the love of God. We know nothing of his covenants. We know nothing of what he has done for us in Christ. And in terms of what he has given us in this incredible, complicated, beautiful, grand story that unfolds. In that sense, God is intended to be an open book to us. And that it's the same paradox that the young daughter of a physics professor can't really know her father or know what he knows, and yet she can know her father far better than I could. And in the same way, we can't possibly know or understand all that God is and all that he knows, but we can call him Abba. And he has told us things about himself. And so at the risk of sounding like I'm overselling it, I looked at this and I thought, there's five keys to understanding God in this psalm. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Five keys to understanding God. The first key is in verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David. And he writes, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. There's so much to unpack there, but we'll use the first key. We'll call it the word praise. And the fact is, God is worthy of our worship. We get in circumstances, we get in times in our lives, whether it's the general time that everybody's going through with the COVID thing, whether it's something else weighing on your heart, whether it's another more short-term and perhaps more intense crisis that a family faces. It's still true underneath, over, around all of that, that God is always worthy of our worship, and that never changes. And the first thing David says is, before the gods I sing your praise. He's talking about the gods of the other nations. And we can go back and talk about, there was a spiritual reality that was behind that, that there are other spiritual beings that are both in league with and in opposition to God. We can talk about angels and demons and so on. But the main thought here is that what David is saying is, I am going to be unashamed even before other gods and those who worship other gods. I am going to give thanks to God with my whole heart. He wasn't saying, I am wholeheartedly perfect. This is King David we're talking about. What he was saying, what he could say, is, with my whole heart, I worship only Yahweh, no other God. And I'm unashamed of it. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. Bow down to your holy temple. We live in an age when we're kind of sports crazy, and sports fans boldly and unashamedly wear and proclaim their loyalty to whatever team. I felt sorry for one of our original, or at least the custodian that was here when I came. He painted the inside of the janitor's closet in the colors of Indiana University. And apparently, Brother Kenny told him, he said, now we have some Purdue fans here too, and you better paint over that. We don't want to offend them. And I'm thinking, how many people actually go in the janitor's closet, you know? My friend Paul Burt said he knew somebody from IU that went to visit some friends on the Purdue campus, and somebody actually kind of roughed him up because of the sports rivalry. And then there, you know, it gets worse than that. It's not just wearing the hats and wearing the jerseys. Some guys take their shirts off and paint their entire upper torso in the colors of their sports team. So can we say that they're unashamed? Yes, they are. Footnote, do we live in a stupid age or what? I'm sorry. I think the American Indians, like any other people, have some of the noblest and some of the most savage aspects of any people, just like white people, just like any other race on the face of the earth. And so the Washington Redskins changed their name, and they hired a company, and they paid big money, and they thought long and hard, and they came up with, what's the new name? The Washington Football Team. Wow. I don't know how much they paid that firm to come up with that, but I would have come up with it for half. I'm sorry, that's not anything to do with Psalm 8. It's just something else I shake my head about. But in the time we live in, even the idea that we can, among friends, we can say, boy, don't you think that's stupid? Aren't you a little reluctant? I'm a little reluctant to go out in public and say, boy, don't you think it's stupid that they just changed it to the Washington football team? Because somebody's out there is going to say, no, that's exactly what they should have done. And let's not get political, but let's talk about political opinions. My gracious sakes, I remember Tom Wall once talking to me about some neighbors of his that were on a different side of political issue, and he says they won't talk to other people who are on the other side. He said, can you believe that? Can you believe neighbors won't talk to each other over a political disagreement? My goodness gracious, what would he think now? It actually grieves me when we sing about, you know, the United States of America. Our country is so deeply divided. And how many people in America are reluctant to voice? They might not even think of it as a political opinion, but you got to be careful what you say because somebody says, oh, that's political. You can't say that anymore. And yet, David said, when it comes to the worshiping his God and giving thanks, I'm unashamed before the gods. Why? Because of your love, your steadfast love, your unchanging love, your covenant love. Your love is always the same. You ever get up some days, and you don't think of it this way, but you ever just think, boy, God is so lucky to have me, isn't he, today? I've just got it going on. And then the other days, most days, you get up and you think, God, why do you put up with me at all? I don't get it. Isn't it wonderful that even when we're overbearing and even when we're beating ourselves with the flagellum, his love for us never changes. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We need to be unashamed. Can I confess something to you? Maybe this is blackmail material. One of the advantages of getting older is you begin to care less what some other people think. There are some of you that it would crush me to ever disappoint you. And I pray often, God, please don't let me ever do that. At the same time, I'll just say, increasingly with the Pharisees. I don't want to go out of my way to offend the easily offended, but I increasingly care less if the easily offended are offended because they'll be offended about something else. And a few months ago, I know I mentioned this to you. It's been in my mind, my friend Paul Birch's influence, and I thought, I need to do this. And I finally went to Joanne Stacy and said, listen, you need some live music for your farmer's market again, because I know that some of your guys have gone off to college, and I'd be happy to come do that now and again. I actually got to do it once. And so here's the full confession. What did I do that day? I sang about an hour and a half, because at my age, after about 90 minutes, the quality really takes a dip. And he said, what do you sing? Is it all hymns? No, it really isn't. I sing James Taylor, and I sing Beatles, and I sing some other stuff. He said, what do you do that for? Because I like to, because it's fun, because I choose songs that aren't just good, clean fun. And then what I did at about every third song, I put in one about Jesus. And I didn't tell Joanne I was going to do that, because I thought, I may only get to do this once, but I'm going to do it once. And she came up to me after it was over. She said, oh, I hope you'll do this again. I said, well, did you have any complaints? Because every third song I was singing something about Jesus. And she said, oh, no, it was great. And I said, oh, great. And so when we went to Nashville last week, I always had it. There's a great little coffee shop. It's husband babysitting. I sit there and read a book, and my wife runs all over Nashville and spends money. And we've come to a detente agreement, and that's where we arrived. And after doing that for a few years, I kept looking around thinking, I'd like to sing in this coffee shop. And I've long ago came up with the philosophy that you can play and sing as much as you want if you don't care if you get paid. And so the last year, or maybe a few months ago, I mentioned to the owner, I said, every now and then I get the urge to go someplace and sing every song I know. Would you be open to that? And she said, sure. And I didn't tell her that I was going to throw in, you know, stuff about Jesus. And I didn't know how she might react to it. I thought it would be okay, and it was. But you say, did you have a big crowd? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sometimes we had 5, 6, 7 people in the shop at a time. And my friend Paul Burt said, I've heard you get good tips there. Couldn't prove it by me. One lady came up with a dollar and said, do you have a tip jar? I said, no. And that wasn't why I was doing it anyway. But there, I say that to say this. There's something about doing that, even if it's every once in a while. I'm sorry, folks. It's part of what I'm supposed to do. And way back in the beginning, when I first started doing it with Paul Birch, and I was so uneasy about what are church people going to think. And it's not the main thing I'm supposed to do, but from time to time, it's part of what I'm supposed to do. There was something about it after it was done, either the farmer's market or over there, if I never get to do it again, it was part of my purpose. And just to be unashamed, the last song I sang, I told the lady behind the counter who owned the place, I said, Iris, I got one more in me. You got any requests? She said, no. And a couple of ladies were there, says, oh, just we're enjoying it. Keep singing. And I said, okay, here's the last song I sing often at night. And you've heard me sing it. Gene likes this song, Jesus, King of Angels, Heaven's Light, Shine Your Face Upon This House Tonight. And I just sang that whole thing. And I thought, who knows? Who knows? Are these atheists that like coffee and now they're going to be highly offended? And when they were done, they looked over and smiled and said, that was such a blessing. Thank you. And I don't know if I'll ever get to do it again, but the point is, folks, we got to be, even if we're diplomatic, even if we're circumspect and we're trying not to go out of our way to offend people, we've still got to be unashamed of our God. Before the gods, I sing your praise. So praise. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. The second, in verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. And I love the Hebrew, literally, the footnote at the bottom of the page, you made me bold in my soul with strength. Isn't that what we want God to do? Oh, God, make me bold in my soul with strength because I need it. So the second key to understanding God is prayer. God answers us when we pray. I don't want to split hairs here, but it isn't really that God answers prayer. It's not a thing. It's not the right words. There's also part of that Patton movie where he had this chaplain write him out a prayer that he could pray before a battle. I'm sorry, that's a little bit like a superstitious rabbit's foot. God doesn't answer prayer. He answers us. He answers his children. But he doesn't always answer us like we'd like. He hears us. He cares. He wants us to talk to him, but he doesn't always answer like we'd like. For instance, I'm sorry, you know that Augustus is much on our hearts and he's doing better and he's got his finger all bandaged up where he slammed it in the door, and 4 years old to have sedation surgery even on his little finger is not anything that you want for any of your grandkids. And For the first time, I think two nights ago, his mom and dad slept downstairs with the intercom on, listening for him upstairs. Before that, for two or three nights, Amy slept on a portable mattress outside of his door, listening through the night. Now, whether she was downstairs or right outside the door, she'd heard him cry. Can you ever, in your wildest imaginations, think of Amy or any mother saying to Augustus, "Now, Augustus, I'd like to respond to you, but you didn't say that right. You didn't use the right words. I'd like for you to call me Mommy Dearest, and you didn't say that. So can you, I'll go back downstairs again. Can you say that?" Of course not. It's not the prayer. It's not the call. It's us, like his children. He answers us. He listens to us. He hears us. He answers us. But not always like we'd like. Augustus is so afraid of his bandage falling off again like it did on Tuesday night. He's kind of afraid to move it. He wants his parents to carry him everywhere. His dad is beginning to refuse, but also he didn't want to take a bath. Now, believe me, he was calling out to his mom and dad, "Please don't, I don't want a bath." They heard him, but he didn't get the answer he wanted. As I was refreshing my mind about the story of Martin and Gracia Burnham, all those years ago now, abducted by Filipino terrorists, Muslim terrorists, and held captive for a year. And of course, Martin lost his life at the end of that horrible time. And Gracious said, "I prayed repeatedly through that time that God would release us. And as the months went on," she said, "I grew angry with God. Don't you care? Don't you hear? Does it matter to you?" And then, because doubts creep into anybody, she thought, "Is there anything to this?" And after all that time and all the whatever unspeakable things they had to eat, she said, "You know, I really wish I could have a hamburger." And she thought she'd test God. And she began to pray, "God, if you're really there, if you're really listening, I sure would like a hamburger." I don't know how it happened, but somehow they ended up coming across. She got a hamburger to eat. And she said, "I sat there and thought, he answered my prayer for a hamburger, but he's not answering my prayer for us to be released. He must have a reason for us to be here. But he's just reminded me that he really is listening. And he really does care." So God is worthy of our worship. There's praise, prayer. God answers us when we pray, not always like we'd like, but he does listen. He does hear. And then the third key to understanding God has to do with pride. And the fact of the matter is, everybody's worried about who's offended now. Well, almost everybody's offended at any given moment about something. Have you noticed that? Has anybody ever worried about, is God offended by me? Because the fact of the matter is, when it comes to pride, God is offended by our pride. Look at verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 4. "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord." Now, that's not happening now. But you wait till God's done. Whether they think they're going to or not, even if some of them are doing this and stamping their feet saying, "Uh-uh." Oh, you wait. Oh, yes, you will. "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord." Here it is. "For though the Lord is on high," for the Lord is high, "he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar." Is anybody more prideful than the kings of the earth? Is anybody more prideful than people in power over us? Not all of them. Sometimes you get good and even godly people. Thank God for them, men and women. But an awful lot of them, it seems, it goes to their head. There just seems to be, among too many of them, a real disconnect between people in power over us and ordinary, everyday people across our country. And yet, when we see a child, what do you do with a child? I can't do this as easy as I used to. Used to, when a little child would come in, I would just plop right down and into an Indian cross-legged position, and I'd sit there on the floor and talk with them. I don't do that anymore. It's more of a slow, one of these things, you know. And I always try to do it near a chair so I can don't look quite so old getting up. But it's just, I think it's just so great. It tends to make a child come alive. If they're shy, don't get too close to them. But just to get down on their level, everybody else is like this. You get an adult that just comes down to their level. That helps put them at ease. A nurse once told us that when you're visiting someone sick, they feel so out of control with everything in their life at that point. Don't loom over them. Doctors and nurses will do that. If you can, sit down where you're more on their level, and it helps put them on their ease. And so here is God. Though the Lord is on high, He regards the lowly. He comes down to our level. He bends down to our level. This is grace. And then it says, but the haughty, He knows from afar. The haughty, He knows, but you're over there. No. That's all the closer you get. You don't get to come over here. Mm-mm. The haughty, He knows from afar. This is the whole key. Pride, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. This is the key of the gospel, admitting, God, I need You. I can't come to You on my own merit. I don't have any. And there's so many who are so offended. It's our human pride to be offended at that. I'll come to God on my own terms. God says, no, you stay there. I know you from afar. God is offended by our pride. And then in verse 7, there's a fourth word. We'll just use almost the word that's written there, the word preservation. You could say protection. It maybe gives a little bit the wrong impression. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand delivers me. Now, let me tell you, this is not my idea of being protected or preserved or rescued from trouble. I read Superman comic books when I was a kid. My idea of a rescue, Superman comes down, he picks you up, he swoops you up out of the trouble, away from it. That's my idea. You ever notice how often what your idea and what God's idea is are two different things? When I was a kid, I always wanted to be built like a crime fighter. And I always thought Superman or Batman. Apparently God was thinking Andy Griffith. So my idea, God, just get me out of this and change everything. God says, through David, though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. Where is He preserving David's life? In the middle of it all. Where is it we so often walk? In the midst of trouble. I don't want to walk in the midst of trouble, do you? But can we remind each other again, child, we are not home yet. We walk in the midst of trouble. And where does He preserve us? He says, you preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. That must mean my enemies are too close for me to feel comfortable, right? We preserve food. Why is that? Because honestly, it's the environment surrounded by bacteria, right? Stuff we can't see. We got to preserve it, or that unseen contamination will just spoil everything. We preserve food because it's surrounded by bacteria. He preserves us in this world. I don't mean to be paranoid. I don't want us to be dour or afraid. I don't believe God wants us to be afraid. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. But where is it that we see Him from time to time stretch out His hand against our enemies? While we're walking in the midst of trouble. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Preservation. But there are two things we can count on. No matter if we're in the midst of trouble, no matter if we're surrounded by enemies, we can count on our enemy's wrath will always be there, but so will the hand of God. Until God cleans up this whole mess, there will always be people that hate Him, and because of that, they'll be mad at us too, but His hand will still be there. And then the final key to understanding God is the word purpose. Praise, God is worthy of our worship always. Prayer, God answers us when we pray, even if not always like we'd like. Pride, God is offended by our pride, but when we humble ourselves, we can come close to Him. Preservation, God preserves us in the midst of trouble and in the midst of our enemies. And then purpose, God has a purpose for your life. I love verse 8. We read it this morning. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Notice how David keeps coming back to that. And then he says, do not forsake the work of your hands. One of the keys to life, especially when we're young, we have our purposes. A real key to life. James Taylor sings The Secret of Life. Here's a real secret to life, Christian. Try to make your purpose line up with God's purpose. Try to make your purpose for you line up with God's purpose for you. That'll work so much better. Because if you spend too many years, this is my purpose, God. This is my sandcastle. What do you think of that? Here comes the tide. Think, now what do I do? The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Our oldest son, Andrew, our oldest grandson, I should say, I will only half jokingly, he's old enough to be left on his own, I'll say, I'm going to go over here for a while, don't take anything apart. Because Gordon, he's got it. I think he's going to be an engineer. That's what his mother said. And I'm telling you, he will take things apart and look at it and cogitate, and you can just see the wheels running, and he wants to understand every little spring and every little screw and what it does and what it's for and maybe how to make it better. He was in here yesterday. I was in here practicing some music, and Rayanne was out with him while he was running his RC car around. He came in and sat down over here, and I noticed his khakis, he had spots all over them. I thought, well, maybe they're just stained and washed in. And I patted his leg. I said, where'd you get those? He said, I had to take apart my RC car. I used some of your tools. And he said, I put them right back, Grandpa. But he said, I got some grease and stuff on my pants. I thought, okay, that's, his mom won't have seen that the first time for sure. Every part has its purpose. You have a purpose. You might not think so. You might argue with me. You might argue with God. You might think because you don't think you have a grand purpose, you don't have an important purpose. I don't know exactly what Craig was talking about, but they were using Paul's illustration about the body and the smallest parts of the body that affect the whole thing. On one end of the scale, you've got Augustus' little bandaged finger. it's affecting his whole body right now. On the other end of the life scale, I have some arthritis in one foot, and sometimes it talks to me. Tiny unseen part affects everything. Those are kind of negative examples. My point here is, you may not think so, and so often we may not really understand what it is God has for us to do and accomplish in this life. Because there, how many times have I thought to myself, but God, I thought this, or God, I wanted this. But it doesn't say God will fulfill my purpose for me. And we need to thank God for that. I hate to quote the great philosopher Garth Brooks. I don't very often. But that song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers, the Lord will fulfill His purposes for me. You say, well, what if we mess it up? Let me leave you with one thing from the brokenhearted prophet Jeremiah. It's an image that I love. He said, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it. I love the King James better here. He made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. What if we messed it up? Oh, you mean like Simon Peter when he denied the Lord three times? He messed up stuff after that too. He can make it again. He can make us again. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. And I like this last little thing where King David says, do not forsake the work of your hands. What is this? All of a sudden he's in unbelief. Oh, come on. Think of a little child held by his father's arms, grabbing his father's neck and saying, don't drop me. His father laughs and says, I'm not going to drop you. When David, the king, said, do not forsake the work of your hands, he's saying, don't drop me. And the father's saying, I'm not going to drop you. I'm going to fulfill my purpose for you. All right. Our Father, let your word come and sink down into our hearts. And we pray, Father, that from your word, that you would give strength and boldness in our souls from your words to us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name.